It's probably not one of the more well-known psalms, Psalm 40. But in this church, we sing it about, half a dozen times each year in public worship, because it's a beautiful expression of King David's thanks to God, who in mercy had granted David deliverance out of some serious trouble. David's grateful response for that deliverance was to record the righteous ways of God, his faithfulness to his people. David publicly declares to the saints in the congregation of Israel what God had done for him in faithfulness and mercy. And so this morning we turn to Psalm 40 so that we might be trained, even this congregation and every member of it, we might be trained by this psalm to make a practice of recording the righteousness of our Redeemer. The sermon title this morning, Recording the Righteousness of Our Redeemer. And let's turn now to the living Word of God, Psalm 40, the living and holy Word of God. We begin here at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Word of God from Psalm 40 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, is it always enough just to say thank you? When someone does for you a simple act of kindness, for example, opening a door, a simple thank you is entirely appropriate, right? And you move on, go on your way, and you forget about it, and that's just fine. But there are other instances when you just know a simple thank you will not suffice. Something more is needed. The kindness, the great compassion you receive, the gift that you are given, leaves you with this overwhelming sense that you really must show your gratitude in some concrete way. In his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul reminds us that the Christian is always to abound in thanksgiving to God. Colossians 2:7. Saying thanks Merely saying thanks will not do when God has graciously saved you through Jesus Christ. You are an enemy of God. You're on your way to hell. But in mercy, God delivered you out of condemnation, adopted you into his family as his own beloved child. And that great deliverance cost God the life of his own son. There's no way to pay him back for such a gift. But the Christian wants to show thanks to God. We want to thank him. We want to devote ourselves to him in gratitude, in concrete expressions of gratitude. Brings me to the theme this morning, friends, if you'll consider this with me this morning. For the grace of deliverance, Christians must devote themselves to God in concrete expressions of gratitude. I say that's what we want to do as Christian people, but don't we all have this tendency to forget about abounding in thankfulness to God? And so what we find is that God at times allows us to fall into some very serious trouble so that we have to cry out for deliverance again. And then when we see God answer, we remember, oh yeah, I owe God thanks. I owe him my life. A life of praise in every part. God works in our lives, beloved, to train us more and more to trust in him and to recommit ourselves to him in a life of thanksgiving. King David shows us here in Psalm 40 how our gratitude should find concrete expression in both our words and our actions. First, we're going to consider grateful words. My first point this morning: God's gracious gifts of deliverance should move the Christian to the grateful words of public praise. God's gracious gifts of deliverance should move us Christians to the grateful words of public praise. David began his song of thanks by recounting what had happened in his own life. He was in grave trouble. David calls it the pit of destruction, this miry bog. We can't be sure what kind of trouble he was in. But David almost makes it sound like he was sinking in quicksand, on the brink of death. So he desperately calls out to the Lord God for help, for deliverance. It did not come immediately. But you'll notice there at the beginning of the psalm, David mentions that he patiently waited on the Lord. He kept praying, praying and praying more. And at last, the Lord answered his prayer and came to David's rescue. Notice the beginning of the psalm. I waited patiently for Yahweh. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. God delivered David from this great trouble, whatever it was, and David was once again standing on solid ground. But notice, he was doing more than standing again. As he says in verse 3, he began to sing because God put a new song in his mouth, a song of praise to God. It's not just that God's gracious gift of deliverance made David feel like singing. He actually composed a song. That's what Psalm 40 is, right? You understand? He composed this song of thanksgiving to his God and Savior. Perhaps David had received from God's hand a private gift of deliverance. But he knew that the thanks he owed to his faithful God should take on a very public form. And that's my point here, first of all. He very much intended for people in the congregation of Israel to hear his praise of God. Hear David express his thanks to God. Notice verse 3. God put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Listen, you may not write a song of thanks to God. Maybe you don't have that gift. And if you do, it's not going to be an inspired psalm such as David wrote. But when God graciously grants you personally some great deliverance, even a very private sort of deliverance, Is it your practice, beloved, to respond in gratitude with public praise? We see this all over the Psalter, but I think we miss it a lot. A private gift of deliverance that an individual saint receives from his gracious and faithful God in heaven. And then he goes and broadcasts it for all the people of Israel. I think one of the reasons that this might rarely happen in the lives of some Christians, maybe in the lives of most Christians, is that we're too proud to reveal that we're in some serious trouble in the first place. We'd rather keep that to ourselves, and then if the Lord God rescues, which he so often does, we figure we'll just keep that to ourselves too. But see, friends, in that case, thanksgiving to God does not reach completion. It doesn't reach its goal. Dear saints, we should humbly reveal when we are in trouble. Yes, to our brothers and sisters. I'm not talking necessarily about broadcasting it to all the congregation, much less to the whole world. But we need humbly to reveal when we are in trouble so that we can share one another's burdens. You heard it last week from Galatians 6. And we can then ask each other for prayer. And then when God works deliverance, you see, in that case, we will be more inclined to respond with proper thanks by giving our God public praise. Sharing with others what God has done for me, and you sharing what he's done for you. Two very obvious reasons, maybe I don't even need to mention them, but I'm going to. They're very important reasons that this should become a more regular practice for all of us who are Christians. For one thing, it gives glory to the God of grace. It gives him the glory for his gracious deliverance, right? We're to record for others the wondrous works of our God, our Redeemer, so that we do not get any credit ourselves for those great reversals that we experience in our lives. God is to get all the credit. The other reason so important to make a practice of giving God public praise for deliverance is that, you see, friends, in this way, others learn to fear God and put their trust in him, just as David says in verse 3. Notice it again. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in Yahweh. See, the praise goes to God. After all, he's the Redeemer. He's the one who delivered David from trouble. Faithful to preserve his people, right? Faithful to answer our prayer and rescue us out of trouble when we call on his name. But you see, friends, others are to learn of this private experience. And then they hear me, or they hear you, give glory to God. And then, ultimately, they too are moved to fear God and to trust in him more. David knew he had a duty to record the righteousness of his Redeemer. And by righteousness, sermon title, recording the righteousness of our Redeemer. By righteousness, I don't simply mean God's moral rectitude, his purity, you know, that he's entirely good. That's part of it. But there's this Old Testament meaning of righteousness that often escapes us. It's God's faithfulness to fulfill his covenant promises to his people who trust in his name. It's God's doing right according to what his people expect on the basis of his promises. It's something more particular, more pointed than simply this general attribute of God's purity. The English translation of Psalm 40 here has the word deliverance in verse 9 and again in verse 10. It's the Hebrew word righteousness. It's not the word deliverance. That's a completely different word. It's the Hebrew word righteousness because the gracious deliverance David received from God was something that David counted on God to give him. See, Yahweh's covenant promise is that he will not disappoint those who trust in him and call on his name in faith. The covenant Lord was faithful to do what he promised. He answered David's prayer. It's that simple. He maybe didn't answer it exactly in David's timing and expectation. He maybe didn't answer David's prayer as exactly as David imagined or would have liked, but God answered. David knew it. And so he praises God for the righteousness, the faithfulness that God demonstrated to David, but this man publishes it for the congregation to learn. And friends, you have to appreciate in the center of this psalm, that gets the emphasis. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Psalm 40, verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Three times. I've not restrained my lips. Lord, I've not hidden what you've done for me. I have not concealed it. Why would David hide it? Well, again, pride. I mentioned it before, but because of pride, in any number of ways, David, you and I, might conceal or keep from others what God's done for us. Perhaps pride could have led David to take credit for himself. On the other hand, his pride could have led him to keep others from knowing what sort of trouble he faced, because that's a bit humiliating for them to learn how weak and vulnerable he was. This is the king of Israel, after all. He shouldn't have been so desperate for God's help. What did he do wrong? Well, he later goes on to tell you, his iniquities are more than he can number. He did a lot wrong. It was humiliating. Very humbling to confess to others at times all the trouble that we're in. Maybe it's because of sin. Or in pride, David could have simply decided to enjoy his peace so that he simply forgot to do his duty. How often do we do that? We're in trouble, we're crying out to God, but then peace comes and we can just relax. And what happens? You just forget to give God what you owe him. That's pride too. But David's point here is that God's gracious gift of deliverance humbled him. And in a spirit of humble thanksgiving, David gave public praise to God. And in this way, God got all the glory, and the congregation of his people were moved, not only to praise God with David, but notice, the rest of the saints were moved to trust in that God who is faithful to fulfill his promises, faithful to answer prayer, faithful in his great love for his covenant people, not to let their enemies sweep them away entirely. Beloved, when our Redeemer rescues us in righteousness, faithfully answering our prayers for deliverance, whatever it may be, let's make sure that we give him proper thanks by recording within the congregation the righteous, awesome deeds of our Redeemer, what he's done for us, even privately. Private acts of deliverance he may have granted you or me. It will bring him glory, and it will turn our brothers and sisters to fear and trust our faithful Savior. Well, David also shows us here in Psalm 40 how our gratitude for deliverance should find expression in action, in the way we live. And that's what we think about here briefly under this second point. God's gracious gifts of deliverance should move the Christian to the grateful action of heartfelt obedience. Again, simple, same point as the first. It's just the grateful expression here now takes action in heartfelt obedience. David committed his mouth to praising the Lord God, but he knew that wasn't enough. Now, you have to notice this. Verse 5, he says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." Because God's wondrous deeds of compassion and mercy are so much more than can be told, David committed himself to giving God more than lip service. He would render thanks to God in a life of obedience. That's where he immediately goes in verse 6. "I try to tell of all your wondrous works, Lord. There's too many of them. So what I will do is show my thanks in a different life." Verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear," or in the Hebrew, "you've dug open my ears. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I desire to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. It's an important part of the thanks we owe God, but lip service is not everything. God wants our thanks to take expression in a life of service according to his law. David knew that animal sacrifices, grain offerings, and so on were part of this service. That's biblical religion. Look, he was not rejecting those acts of formal biblical worship. It's just that David knew God ultimately wanted, please hear this, God ultimately wanted not animals and crops, but obedient children. Children who delight in glorifying their God by walking according to his will, the will of their heavenly Father. David had no expectation that his obedience would earn anything from God. It has to be pointed out here. He knew himself to be a rotten sinner who deserved no good thing from the hand of God. Later in the psalm, he again prays that God would deliver him because David's still facing fierce enemies. But knowing the enormity of his sin, David totally relied on God's unconditional love and mercy. And you see that especially in verses 11 and 12. He says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. You know, brothers and sisters, our hearts may fail us because we know how often we have failed to love our God, how often we have failed to walk in obedience. Yet, we can be confident that God will preserve us, that he will rescue us because of his steadfast love, unconditional love toward his children in Jesus Christ. And it's his love and mercy, by the way, which actually produce in our hearts this delight to do God's will. We're not looking to get anything from him. We've received this treasure of salvation through Christ Jesus. We overflow with thanksgiving that we may give grateful expression to our God in obedience to his law. In verse 6, David confesses that God gave him these open ears. It's a little bit more radical statement there. He dug open his ears. God really did some new work of creation in David's being. God's gracious gift of deliverance gave this man ears that were attentive to God's living voice. Because in gratitude, David desired now to please his Redeemer. Do you want to hear God's law so that you can give him obedience from a grateful heart? That's the heart of a sinner who has been transformed by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Using Psalm 40, the author of Hebrews, and I turn there to Hebrews 10 in conclusion. You can read with me if you like. The author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40, reminding us that Christ was the truly obedient servant of God. And by his obedience, he did a great work of redemption for us, the ultimate work of deliverance for us sinners. Friends, hear the gospel this morning from Hebrews 10, verse 5 and following. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, it's not David wrote it in Psalm 40, but the author of Hebrews puts it on the lips of Jesus speaking to the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, by Jesus doing the will of the Father perfectly, you see, we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's an awesome passage of Scripture. God used to require animal sacrifice so that he could be served by a bunch of sinners who could not give him what he really wants: obedience from their hearts. But then he gave us Jesus, who made an end of all animal sacrifice by living a perfectly obedient life according to every one of God's commandments, something none of us can do, and then sacrificing that life to the Father, so that we sinners who believe in Jesus Christ would be covered in his holiness. Better than that, made perfectly holy through his blood and Holy Spirit. Forgiven our sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, freed by the Spirit of God for a life of grateful obedience to God. Embrace this great Savior, and through God's grace, you will joyfully abound in thanksgiving, both in word and deed, for the glory of your God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.